one more thing. Once we are done with the book of Jude next week, we will be starting our study in the book of Revelation the following week. So take some time, not only to read the book of Jude, but to read ahead. We'll probably be covering one chapter, maybe a half a chapter a week as we make our way through the book of Revelation. A lot of stuff there, and maybe in certain parts we'll cover a couple chapters at a time. But we're just going to take our time and make our way through the book that we can get a really good understanding of what is there. And I look forward to that study, and I know a lot of you do as well. So the book of 2 John chapter 1. When the books of 2 John and 3 John were written by John the apostle, the church was in its infancy. The church had been established. The gospel had gone out to Jewish communities around the known world in Asia Minor, in Ephesus particularly, because these letters were written to those in the area of Ephesus. It had spread out from the Jewish communities, and you remember that Christianity was first of all basically a sect of Judaism. Paul would first of all go to the synagogues, share the gospel there, and from there spread out to the Gentile communities that were in different places. And it became something that broke out of the Jewish roots and into the Gentile aspect, and that certainly happened there in Ephesus. And it was in its infant state when John wrote this letter, and in its infant state, the enemy was attacking. The enemy was desiring to stop the church as much as possible. And I believe that the enemy hasn't let up any at all. I believe throughout church history, the enemy has been attacking in several different ways. The Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of the schemes, or literally the devices of the enemy. Those things in which the enemy uses to attack the church. We know that he attacks the church through carnal compromise. We know that if he can get a good number of people that are in the church to compromise in carnality, that there's a real lack of power within the church. God's desire is that he would empower those whose hearts are loyal towards him. I believe that that's God's desire today. We also know that the enemy attacks through false doctrine. He sends in those who would teach their own thing and take away from the truth. And you remember Paul standing on the beach there in the area of the Adriatic Sea, and he called the church, the elders from the church at Ephesus to him, and through tears he told them, "You know that I have not ceased to warn you day and night that ravenous wolves are going to come in. There were going to be those who would come and prey on the body there in Ephesus and the rest of the church, again, in its infant state." And then he said, "And men will rise up from within you and draw people to themselves. They would rise up from the fellowship, not to minister to God's people, but to try to take God's people away to do their own thing." Well, as John writes the book of 2 John and 3 John, it is in the midst of these false doctrines that have infiltrated the church. At this point, John is older. Paul has probably gone to be with the Lord. It's possible that Peter has also gone to be with the Lord. And these ravenous wolves have come in. The false doctrines are beginning to multiply. And so John writes these two letters to speak to them about hanging on to the truth. If you want to write down what the theme of the books of 2 and 3 John are, both of them are holding fast to the truth. If my desire is to hang on to the truth, then I am not going to be easily deceived. If I study the truth about who Jesus is and the deity of Jesus, then when a cult, when someone comes along and says, "Well, Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a prophet, but Jesus wasn't God," I can go back to what I know through the scriptures and not have that challenged. Most false teachings have to do with the person of Jesus Christ. At least those that are going to affect us. You can begin to believe a false teaching in some peripheral area. You could begin to believe something weird about, let's just say, hell. And that's not going to keep you out of heaven. But if you begin to believe something weird about Jesus Christ, that's the very center of the gospel. And the Bible says in Corinthians that there were going to come some who would be teaching a different Jesus. And if you don't believe the basic foundation of the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, then you can be shaken. I never allow anyone to shake me in the truth of the return of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that a lot of the cults and a lot of false doctrines center around the return of Jesus. And there's a reason for that. Because if you start talking a lot about the return of Christ, it's easy to get people kind of fired up, and cults like to get people fired up, and then they'll say, well, Jesus is coming back at this certain time. He's coming back at this day. And there are those that tell us that Jesus came back. He came back privately, which is interesting because you remember in Matthew 24, Jesus said, the day's coming when men are going to say that I came back, and if they tell you that I came back privately, don't believe them. And so when the Jehovah's Witnesses tell me, well, Jesus didn't come back bodily, he came back in spirit, and he didn't come back openly, but he came back privately, I like to tell them, you know, you tell me he came back secretly, but Jesus told me if somebody told me that you come back secretly, I'm not supposed to believe them. So you tell me, who should I believe, you or Jesus? And every time, I'm going to want to believe Jesus. So there are certain truths that we need to get a hold of and not be shaken from them. Every Christian ought to know certain truths and aspects, especially about Jesus Christ. And when a cult or an aberrant group in Christianity, and by an aberrant group, I mean someone who just begins to teach peripheral things, things that aren't in the Word of God, things they can't back up in Scripture, and they just get weird in their areas. When they begin to do that, they want to argue with me about hell or certain aspects of the church. I don't want to argue with them about those things. I won't do it. I come back to the central person of Jesus, who Jesus Christ is, because that's what really matters. You can believe all kinds of weird things, but if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you've called him, invited him into your life, and you trust him, those weird things you believe won't keep you out of heaven. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you won't make it into heaven. It is the Jesus that you serve and that you've invited into your life. And so we find here in verse 1 of 2 John chapter 1, which is the only chapter, we could say 2 John chapter, verse 1, the elder, and when he says uses the word elder here, it probably means of his position within the body, or it could be that he's an old man at this point. When John's writing this, he is old. And so he says, the elder, the old guy, it could say, to the elect lady and her children. Now, there's some controversy as to who the elect lady is and the children. Some believe it's a particular person with a family. Others believe that it's a church. And it probably is a church, by the way, as you look at it. He's probably using the reference, the elected lady, as a congregation. We have been elected. We have been chosen by God. We are part of the church that's here in Tucson. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And for the first few verses of this book, we're going to see him use the word truth again and again and again. And also in 3 John, by the way, the word truth is going to come up in the beginning verses again and again. Okay? To the elect that I love in the truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, will be with us forever. So he says, I'm writing to those who love the truth, who are in the truth, because the truth that is in you is going to be there forever. That which we hang on to that is truth is lasting. If we begin to believe a lie, well, lies are temporary. They're not the truth. We can't follow through. Remember Jesus when he stood before Pontius Pilate? And Pontius asked, are you a king? And he says, you say the truth. And all of those who know the truth hear my voice. All of those who know the truth, he said, listen to me. And Pilate came back and said, what is truth? Turned around and walked away. Boy, I often think whenever I read that passage, it would have been great had Pilate stood there to listen to the answer. Could you imagine the answer Jesus would have given him? What is truth? It would have been great to hear what Jesus would have said. But that you and I desire to have the truth, to follow after the truth, and to know that the truth needs to be something that we achieve and we gain. I'm all for fellowshipping with other, you know, other churches. I'm all for fellowshipping with others who maybe believe differently than us. But I will not, in my own life, compromise the truth in order to fellowship with those who belong to a different group. The truth is so central to what we believe. And he says in verse 2 that the truth is going to be with us forever. In verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, if you want to argue with me that truth isn't the central theme of these two books, I don't know what you, because it's just over and over again here as he brings it along. He says, grace, mercy, and peace come into our lives from God and from Jesus, and the Son of the Father, which wants to make the connection with Jesus being the Son of the Father. We'll talk about why in a moment. In truth and in love. As we walk in truth, there's grace, mercy, peace that come into our lives. As we walk in love, there's grace, mercy, and peace that comes into our lives. As I walk in love towards you, as you walk in love towards me, as we walk in love towards one another, God gives us grace and mercy and peace. As we walk in truth, God gives us grace and mercy and peace. The importance of truth, making sure we know the truth and understand the truth, have established it in our lives as Christians, cannot be understated. He then says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. He says, I ran into some of the people from your fellowship, and I found them walking in the truth, and I rejoiced greatly in that. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, when you run into someone who used to go to the church, maybe years ago, maybe they moved to another town or they started going to another church in town, when you run into them and you find out that they're walking in the truth and they're loving Jesus and they're on fire for the Lord, there's something real neat about that. And I think that's what John is saying. He says, I ran into some people from some of your children, and they were walking in the truth. And that was an exciting thing for me to hear, because he knows of all the attacks that are taking place within the church. He goes on then in verse 5, and now I plead with you. Now he comes to the purpose of his letter. He's spoken to them about truth. He's made that foundation. This is what it is. He says, now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, you remember our study on Sunday of the book of 1 John. The very first line of the book of 1 John says what? In the beginning. And then he writes what was from the beginning. We've seen and we've heard and we declare to you. Now, once again, he makes that point. This is not new. Truth has been around since the pages of Scripture. And when someone comes and says, I have something that is new, every cult has something that is new, and it is not true. If it's going to be true, and I made this point on Sunday, but I'll make it again because it's here in the text. If it's true, it is not new. And I understand sometimes that we get a little bored with the doctrine that we're hearing, and the scriptures a lot of times talk about the same thing over and over and over again. But I have a little bit different angle on that. I think that the Bible says the same thing over and over and over again, because we need to hear the same thing over and over and over again. God wants to make sure that we understand what the truth is and how we're supposed to live. When we begin to listen to people and they come with that something that's new and it's exciting and isn't this neat, and you're opening yourself up to be deceived, because that which we believe, that which is truth, is from the very beginning. And he says, I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. That's the very center of our relationship with God, that we love one another and that we love God. We're going to learn in the book of 1 John that he says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you are a liar. If you say, I'm so in love with God, but those Christians, I can't stand them. I can't stand to be around them. I hate them. I'm going to serve God by myself. I'm going to get a little mask, get a little horse called Silver. I am the Lone Ranger Christian. I am going on my own. I'm going to go out and do what I do for God on my own, because I have it together and they don't. You don't really know God if you don't love his children, the love that we have for one another. I've often used this analogy. You know, you have a close friend. You really develop a friendship with someone. They have a couple of kids. And you find a fondness in your heart for their children, don't you? There's something special about the children of close friends. You love their kids because you love them. And you know the affection that they have for their kids and the hopes and dreams and desires they have for their children, so your heart's knit. Well, when you really love God, you fall in love with Him. You're walking with Him. Well, then, if I really love Him, I'm going to want to see the best for you because that's God's heart. He's got plans. He's got desires for you, places He wants to take you. And if I hate you and God loves you and I say I love God, how can that be? Our hearts need to be knit together in loving one another. Of course, Jesus said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." The world would know. One of the greatest compliments that I get as a pastor, I love when people will come up and say, a gal from Bible Study Fellowship, which is a group of women that get together, go through the scriptures, had said to me, "You know, one of the things we love about the women that go to, you know, our study from your church is that they already know the Word of God. They've got a good foundation in what the Word of God is." That's a great compliment to me. I love that. I love to hear that, that people in the church are learning the Word of God, are getting an understanding of the Word of God. But even more than that, when someone says, "You know, met some people from your church and, you know, they just had such a love about them. Walked into your fellowship and there was just such a love." I know then that we are truly fellowshipping with God if we have that love for one another. He says, this is what you've heard from the beginning. This is what the Christian life is all about. It goes on to say in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. If we love God, we're going to walk according to His commandments. That's why I believe in our day, I think it was in their day as well, but in our day, we have to fight against carnality. Because there's those who say, you know, you can go out and you can sin and you can be involved in sin and you don't have to, you know, and not really follow after the things Jesus said. You just got to love Him. Now, if you love Him, you're going to want to do what He says. It's something God puts inside of those who have invited Him in that you say, I want to obey you. It's like a man who loves his wife and wants to be faithful because of the love that he has for her. He loves her, and so he wants to be faithful because of that love. We love God, and so I want to do what He says. And I don't want, and when I do fail, and when I am carnal, and when I do walk in my flesh, that I say, Lord, will you forgive me and help me not to do that? I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I want to be the one that desires to follow the commandments of the Lord. This is the commandment, it says, that you have heard from from the beginning, and you should walk in it. This is from the very beginning of what it's been all about. Jesus taught about this, and you and I ought to walk in it. For many deceivers, now he gets to the crux of the issue, many deceivers have gone out into the world. And if there were many deceivers in his day, there are more deceivers in our day. The Bible tells us that in the last days, men, the church, will not tolerate sound doctrine. That in the last days, people in the church are going to go, we don't want to hear sound doctrine, and they won't tolerate it. It's not just that they don't like it, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. There are those that have gone out from us that, and others in the church that are deceivers. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ, Messiah. Remember, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So we could say, who do not confess Jesus, Mashiach, as coming in the flesh. There are those who were teaching them in their day that Jesus had not come in the flesh. And these are the foundations of the Gnostic religion. And the Gnostics believed that the body was separate from the spirit. And so you could sin. You could go out and you could do sinful things in the body, and it didn't affect your spirit. And that Jesus didn't have a body, and so he didn't come in the flesh. And so here he says, if anybody says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, it says this is a deceiver and the Antichrist. I also wonder about the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses where they say Jesus is not going to come back in the flesh, but that he just comes back in the spirit, and he's came back privately, and he's setting up his kingdom now. If that's not a fulfillment of this passage as well, in saying that he didn't come in the flesh, he promised to come back, but he's going to come back in the spirit. But specifically, he's dealing with a doctrine that was prevalent in his day. Nevertheless, there are those still who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. they are Antichrist as well. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose these things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Be careful that you don't begin to believe what these deceivers are saying and lose what you have worked for and receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Two things there. Transgresses, which is sin, and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. That is, that we receive forgiveness from our sins by Him and His blood cleansing us. We know that John wasn't saying here that if you sin, you're not saved. Because in 1 John, he says, if any of us say we don't have sin, we're lying. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But the person who can transgress, and a lot of their teachings, again, the Gnostics believed that you could sin, could go out, do whatever you want to do, woohoo, party, whatever it is. And because, you know, that the flesh isn't connected with the spirit, you can do that. And he says, if you're going to teach that, if you're going to believe that, then you're not really following the Lord. Let's read it again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. When you believe in Jesus and you've received Him into your life, you have both the Father and the Son who have taken up residence within you, the scriptures say. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house nor greet them. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So those of certain cults come knocking on our door, oftentimes on Saturday morning. We want to share with them, right? We want to tell them about Jesus. And for some of us, it's an opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel with them. And so you invite them into your home. Hey, how are you? And you invite them in. Well, here the scriptures say, don't do that. Know that they are deceivers and their goal is to deceive you. And in cult groups, I have never been able to persuade one of them to turn to follow Jesus when they are out doing their thing. They have a certain mindset. And when they're coming to deceive you or to try to get you to turn away from Christ and to begin to follow them. And no matter what you say, they kind of hang on. Whenever I've seen someone come out of a cult, it's always happened outside of that realm. I shared with the lady in Letter to the Lord who had been a Jehovah's Witness, but I did it on an airplane. It was interesting. We began to talk about the things that Jehovah's Witnesses teach, or as she put it, the witnesses. We began to talk about the way that they had treated her, some of the things that they had done, and her guard was down. Never had I been able to share with someone who'd come and knocked on my door that way. I remember when I was young, and when I say young, I mean 19, 20 years old. I remember being over at my mother-in-law's house, and this is before me and Lisa were married, and people came by from one of these groups, and they knocked on the door, and I argued with them for a while. Then after they argued with them, I was so fired up, I went back in, and I looked up some of the scriptures. And then I went and I got in my car, and I chased them down the road. And I'll never forget the look on one of their faces when they turned around and saw me coming. It was like a fear. Like, oh, no. You make yourself vulnerable when you invite them into your home. You make yourself vulnerable when you say, let me take your literature, you take my literature, and you begin to read those things. You make yourself vulnerable to the things that they are saying. If you want to know what Latter-day Saints, Mormons, believe, then buy a book on what Mormons believe. If you want to know what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, then buy a book that will tell you what them, written by a Christian who will tell you the differences between what genuine Christianity is and what Jehovah's Witnesses believe or what Mormons believe or what some other aberrant group believes. And there are a lot of resources that are available. We have resources within our bookstore on those things. And then you can take some time to go and look up the quotes that they have to see if they're really correct. But when you sit down with them, you make yourself vulnerable, especially if you are young. And so John's advice here, moved by the Holy Spirit, is don't invite them into your house. You know, don't greet them. For that reason, and I've told them before, you know, I'm not going to say God bless you because I don't want God to bless what you're doing. I've done all of those things. But it would be better for us, and I think I've learned, it's better for me just to say, when they come to my door, I tell them, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I loved you. I am too, they'll say, and I say, no, you're not. Yes, I am. 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 And I'll tell them, if you want to know what I believe about Jesus and how that's different than what you believe about Jesus, I'll tell you. But I'm not interested in arguing with you. I'm not interested in standing here and arguing with you about the deity of Jesus or whether or not the Trinity is true. I know what the scriptures teach, and I'll tell you what I believe if you want to hear it. But I'm not going to sit and listen to what you believe about it. And usually they'll find their way leaving. And at times I've gotten in my flesh as well. I was sharing with a couple of Mormon elders. And of course, their elders are guys who are 18 years old, right? And they're at the door and they're talking with me and I'm arguing with them and it really was arguing. I really was in my flesh and I like to argue and I try not to. I'm just confessing, as the Bible says, confess your faults to one another. I'm just confessing my faults to you now. I like to argue, and there was a time when I would, you know, even with Christians in the church, I would go, we'd go out to after church to Denny's, and I would sit and argue with these people in the church that I went to. They used tongues in the church, and I would argue with them about tongues, and they had tongues going on during the church service, everybody, you know, talking in tongues, and I'd go and say, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 say when you gather together, don't do that. Why are you doing? And I'd argue with them about the scriptures, and finally, an older gentleman that sat there with me a couple of weeks took me aside. Took me to Timothy, goes, I just want one thing to show you. And he said, it's funny, because he said, I don't want to argue with you. I said, one thing I want to show you. And he showed me a passage out of Timothy that said, the servant of the Lord does not quarrel. And he showed it to me and said, oh yeah. Then it says, gentle, able to teach all. You know, okay, all right, well. The Lord really spoke to my heart through that gentleman. It really did about arguing. But these guys, and this is, I don't know how many years ago it is now, not that long ago, maybe 8 or 9 years. And I'm at the door with these two guys. They're Mormon elders, and I'm arguing with them, and I'm just getting their goat on purpose. I'm just, you know, getting them in. The one poor guy, he's, you know, doubles up his fist. He wants to hit me. He doubles up. Oh, he goes like this, like he's coming to hit me, you know, and I'm like, and then, of course, I'm just, oh, you're going to hit me? You're now going out, you know, and I'm... And after they left, I really was convicted. I really felt bad. I got this guy so mad he wanted to haul off and pop me, and you know. And I realized, you know, really, what a waste of time when they're coming to the door like that. They're coming and they're not going to be moved at that particular point in time. What you need to pray is that you can live your life as a witness to them and that in a time when they don't have their guard up, you're able to share with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and really see them impacted. And people do come out of Mormonism and people do come out of the Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults that are out there. But it generally does not happen when you're arguing with them at the door when they're coming to you. And so it's good to follow their John's advice and not even greet them. And again, let's read it. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And notice how that's the central doctrine. Let's go back to what that doctrine is. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has been born, has both the Father and the Son, and both has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so you just follow through with that and be obedient to that and look for other ways and other areas to be able to share Christ with those who are trapped and deceived within these different groups. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, and I don't like this part of the letter. I don't like the part of the next letter either, because I wish that John would have wrote them. We'd have an account of them. He says, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Probably the church that he is at, the elect sister of the lady that he's writing to greets him. Amen. Then we go to 3 John chapter verse 1. The elder, he starts it off the same way as someone who is older, to beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, Gaius is just an individual. This is one man that he's writing a letter to. And as we're going to see, there's some problems with certain individuals within the church that Gaius is at, probably Ephesus. And the reason we say probably Ephesus is because when you look at the names that are used there, you find those names used in Ephesus as well. So probably Ephesus, not for sure, but most likely. And he's writing to a friend of his, a guy by the name of Gaius. We don't know anything else about Gaius other than this letter. There's one other Gaius mentioned in the scriptures, and it's not the same one. To my the beloved Gaius, it's someone whom he really loves. He has a relationship with him. He says, whom I love in the truth. And again, John comes back to the concept of the truth. I love you. You're in the truth. And then he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, there are those that have misused this verse. They look at it and say, well, here he says, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health. This means that God wants you rich and God wants you, you know, wealthy. It's probably prosperous and healthy, you know, have health and wealth. And so the health and wealth gospel has grabbed onto this verse saying that God wants you to be rich and God never wants you to be sick. But here's the problem. He's writing it to Gaius. And he's writing it as a friend. He doesn't say, thus says the Lord, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. He says, to my beloved Gaius, I wish that you would prosper and be in good health. It'd be like you writing a letter to me and saying, I hope everything's going well with you now. Hope there's no problems or struggles in your life. And then continuing on in a letter. It's John's greeting. It's not God saying that. They go back to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, which lists a list of blessings if they'll keep the law, and a list of curses if they don't keep the law. And sickness is listed in the curses if they don't keep the law. And then they say, see, if you follow God and you have enough faith, then you won't have any of these curses in your life and you'll never be sick. And poverty is a curse, so you're never going to have poverty. The problem is we are no longer under the tutor that is the law. We've been set free by the law, and they couldn't even keep the law. They got the curse end of it. They didn't get the blessing end of it because they didn't keep the law. And Paul says, do you really want to go back to that in the book of Galatians? Do you really want to go back to those things in the law and try to live by those that are of the law? There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, the God who heals all of your infirmities. So they go back to that verse and say, see, it says the God that heals all of your infirmities. And so God can heal every sickness that you have and there's none that you can't. But the truth is God will heal all of our infirmities. We know that in eternity, there will be no lame. There will be no blind. God will take care of every disease that any of us has. We will be healed ultimately. God can heal us now if he chooses to do so, but not everyone is healed. And when you begin to look at the scriptures, it becomes evident and it becomes clear. And it is a twisting of scripture to say that here in 3 John verse 2. He goes on, for I rejoice greatly when brethren come and testify of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Here he goes again. Truth, truth, truth. I'm excited when people came to me and told me that you're walking in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Just like he said in 2 John. There's just a great joy to know that those that you've led to the Lord continue on and continue to do good. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. He's just encouraging them, encouraging Gaius. He says, you're faithful to reach out to strangers and to people who are around you, whom have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. And they're just sending them out. There were, we could call them itinerant preachers. There were prophets and preachers that would travel the different churches. The Bible says that the early church, or that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These prophets would go from church to church, and they had a book called the Didache that they used to determine whether or not somebody was really from the church. In the Didache, if you stayed more than 3 days in one church, then you were a false prophet. And some have tried to say that the Didache ought to be a part of Scripture because we have copies of what the Didache was, and they say it ought to be part of Scripture, but it's really not, and it becomes obvious when you read it that it really is not part of Scripture. But what it was a book that they came up with for prophets in those days, that, you know, if they're, then they know what the rules of the prophets were. That's what the Didache was. And if they came and stayed for months and just lived off the people, then they weren't really, you know, prophets of God. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so he's speaking of them and sending them off well. There's different itinerant preachers that would go through. Verse 7, because they went forth in his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We ought to receive those that are coming and sharing Christ that we might be fellow workers. Then verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So he calls out this guy by name, Diotrephes. In a couple of Paul's books, Paul calls false teachers out by name as well. When we call groups by name or people, individuals by name that teach false teachings, people will write me letters and say, you know, it's really not love to call them out by name. To which I say, on the contrary, it is love towards the sheep to call them out by name so that you don't get caught up in the false teachings that they're teaching. Here, Diotrephes is mentioned in Scripture. And remember, 2,000 years later, we're reading that he loved the preeminence. In other words, he loved being in charge. He loved the attention being on him. He was serving God so that people would pay attention to him. And when John wanted to come there, he said no, he wouldn't receive him, wouldn't receive others either. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. He says, I'm going to go talk to the church about the deeds that this guy's doing and not receiving us. Pattering or prating against us. The word prating, by the way, I had to look it up. So when I'm prating, what's prating? I had to go look it up. Prating simply means a silliness. And there's nothing that he really has to be able to talk against them about. But in this silliness, he brings up nothing against them. And he speaks against John. Prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. He doesn't receive these itinerant preachers who were going around taking the message of the gospel from church to church. And forbids those who wish putting them out of the church. Forbidding those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate that which is what is evil, but what is good. He's saying this guy is an imitator of evil in doing what he's doing. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. This is typical John doctrine. Remember, again, moved by the Holy Spirit. If you do evil, then you're not of God. If you walk in the Spirit, if you are led by God, if you are in love with God, then you are from God. We'll see it over and over again in the book of 1 John, that we know that we have genuine Christianity in our lives when we want to shun evil and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Doesn't mean we don't blow it. It doesn't mean we don't have strongholds we have to deal with and bring under the control of Jesus Christ. But it does mean that we battle against those things and we want purity in our lives if we really are in love with them. Now he goes on to mention another guy. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. This is probably the guy who wanted to go and minister there that Diotrephes wouldn't let come in and minister. And so he says, Demetrius has a good reputation and we also bear witness and you know that our testimony is true. So he's saying, I want you to receive this guy and what he's got to share with you. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write them to you with pen and ink. So he says that again, and I go, bummer. I would have liked to have heard what else he had to say. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. If truth was so important in their day, in infancy, and that the very foundation of the church, here we are in the last days, and truth is important in our day as well, that we hang on to it and that we walk in love. And love is that key issue. If we walk in love, we fulfill both the law and the prophets. We'll talk more about that in our study of the book of 1 John. Let's stand up and pray.